Okay, so here we are. We have two parshiot this week, Nitzavim Vayelech. You should all be right away saying, wow, Vayelech, Tafshin Pei Gimel. We already had Vayelech, Tafshin Pei Gimel. Vayelech can come on either side of Rosh Hashanah. So this is the this is Nitzavim Vayelech, but we already had a Vayelech. Again, I would have thought all of you would be like falling off your chairs right now. Takes a lot to have you fall off the chair. Yeah, so... So I look back to see what I did last year, and it turns out I just talked something about like Rosh Hashanah, Aser Yimei Tshuva. So this is the second Vayelech, but this time it's really Nitzavim Vayelech, so it's a little different. So let's begin. So where are we up to? We're just going to follow along what we've been doing for the very beginning of Devarim, and that is we're constantly looking backwards. What is this? What is the echo, the reverberation? What are we repeating? What is in the background of all of this? And by the time we got to last week and we spoke about a covenant of the Avod, inheriting the land, inheriting indicates that it, you know, you're getting it because of previous generations. And at some point I honed in on Yaakov specifically, because Yaakov was the one who then experienced Galut, not once, but twice, comes back to the land. So Yaakov actually becomes this perfect model in terms of the speech that Moshe is giving. You know, you could end up going off into Galut, which, as we know, goes all the way back to Avram and the Brit Bein Abtarim. So I'm just pointing out that that's in the background over there. Now, as we continue after the I'll call it the main part of the Tochacha, because there's still some things that I don't know when the Tochacha really ends. Let's put it like that. So over here, we are in Perek Kaftet, Pasuk Yod Bet, Laman Hakim Otcha Hayom Lo La'am. Now, this is not necessarily the first time that this is phrased, this idea of that you are becoming a nation. So again, we have this covenant and we have this idea that you're going to become a nation. So I just want to read a little bit more and then note something. Again, those are the two sides of it, the covenant and then the curse that comes if you don't keep it. Again, going through this passage, this trip that we've taken, this sojourn that we've taken. V'tir'u et shikutseihem v'et giluleihem. Again, the major statement throughout Devarim has been to the avoidance of Avodah Zarah. You've seen it in Egypt. Don't do what they do in Canaan. Again, that is again and again. The Vilna Gaon pointed out, I don't know if he was the first, that this turn of phrase, Eitz Ve'Even, he felt was a premonition or prophecy, if you will, of Eitz would be Christianity, the cross, and Even would be Islam. The stone, yeah, the rock, yeah. So he thought that Eitz Ve'Even is a statement of Christianity and Islam. Although, you know, we should be a little bit more careful whether those in traditional Jewish tradition, well, traditional Jewish tradition is a really good phrase, isn't it? If the dominant approach is really that both of those are idolatrous. So, I mean, one would claim that Islam should not be idolatrous. Whether Christianity is or not would depend upon which particular flavor you're dealing with. Pen yesh bachem isho isha o mishpacha o shevet asher levavo poneh hayom mi'im Hashem Elokeinu lechet lavodet Elohei hagoyim ahem. You know, whether there may be somebody here in their hearts, may actually be seduced in terms of the Avodah Zarah of these non-Jews, pen yesh bachem sherish parah v'rosh v'lana, and so on. In Bereshit, there are two things that come to mind. One is that, you know, this idea of becoming a nation. So when did we become a nation? Which means, again, the day that God says to Avram, Lech Lecha, you can claim that's the beginning. Or Avram HaIvri, the Midrashim on this. Everyone's on one side and he's on the other. But to call Avram a nation, I think, is a little bit more difficult, especially because Avram does have these other descendants that come out, that go in various directions. So therefore, the same thing would be in terms of Yitzchak, to call Yitzchak a nation. You know, when was that moment? I think that there is another moment. Actually, we could go back and look when the first time Am is used, right? When it refers, or Am is used, or when for that matter, Yisrael is used, and now we've already figured out what we're talking about, and that's really Yaakov. Which means at some point Yaakov does become a nation. The question is, when does that happen? And I'll readily admit that this is far more of a Bereshit question than it should be a question for us right now. But I do want to point out the parallel then, is that today you were becoming a nation. Well, a very long time ago, we became something which was looked like a nation. I'll actually say that I think the decisive moment would have been the day that Yaakov takes his wives and children and move away from Lavan. Which means at that point, they separate from where they were, what they were brought up with. And again, you could say, well, that's pretty similar to the Avram experience. Well, it's a little different because Avram is just a lone person, or Avram and Sarah, if you will. On the other hand, it's Yaakov, and now there is this clan, or there's this tribe who move on. And it's interesting that Yaakov then does also make a type of a covenant before he enters into the land. And that's a covenant which, in a sense, separates himself, but will also be one of an understanding with this other entity that, which he's moved away from. If you're part of your own people, you don't have to make a covenant. So that's really what happens in source number 2 in Perek Lamed Aleph. Atah lecha nechrata brit ani va'atah. So it's really interesting that Yaakov, before he leaves his exile, there is a covenant but it's not just a covenant. I would actually claim that there's a similarity. Now, on the other hand, you can say to me, yeah, maybe there's a similarity, but it's really different. I completely accept that, but I'm just focusing on this idea that today you become a nation. I think on that point, they sense themselves as being a nation. I think there's also, there are implications of this as well in terms of the attitude of Shimon and Levi towards Shechem. It's an act of war, which one does. Again, is it that there are two brothers protecting their sister, or do they see this as an affront to a nation which has taken place over here? Because sometimes there could be something painful in a family which is taken on a very personal level, which, by the way, is most likely the way that Yaakov takes it. But then there could be an affront to a nation, and that calls for war. Which means, to understand Shimon and Levi's perspective, it's probably very much because now moving away from Lavan is now what defines. Just imagine this. Yaakov is to sit down with his kids. Okay, we're leaving. Why are we leaving? You know, this is where we grew up. This is our people. Well, no, that's not really your people. What do you mean it's not your people? Well, you have another grandfather and another, you know, and that's Avraham, and God made a covenant with Avraham, and God promised him the land of Israel. And this is where you're going. This is your destiny, which means you are not the same. I mean, just think about that experience, which should very much be a Jewish experience. You are not connected to the people that you live here in the exile, and this is exile. You may think that you're part of them. You may feel that you're part of them. You grew up with them. You celebrated their holidays. No. You are not part of these people, and you have to pick up and leave, and we have a place that we need to go to. So I'm going to say it again. Why do you need to go? What's the rationale? Because we are a separate nation. We have a separate destiny. We're going to a different destination, but it's this very much land-connected, but it's not just land-connected. It's also God-connected. So therefore, this battle then that will take place in Shechem, it makes a real big difference if these are brothers who are upset with somebody who abused their sister, or is somebody who sees an affront to this nation, even though we are at this point admittedly a very, very small nation. This statement over here of today you become a nation, and then you have this covenant over here, I'm just pointing out that those elements are already there in Bereshit, but specifically with Yaakov, which shouldn't come as a surprise, because that's where we ended up last week in terms of the one who goes into exile. So what happens if you go into exile? You run the risk of assimilation. Your kids end up being brought up feeling that they're part of this other entity, this other people. And at some point, you may have to tell your kids, well, that's not true. We have land on the other side of the world, and that land is our land, and that's where we should be. And that's really what our destiny is, and therefore we need to pick up and we need to go there. I don't want anyone who's listening to possibly understood this as with possible Zionist overtones to it, because obviously that could not be. If the nation is Yisrael, it begins with Yaakov. By Yaakov, you hear Ha'am. You hear, again, mean Am. With Avraham, it's all in potential. You know, even when Yaakov leaves, you know, when he leaves and then he has a vision, which again, which we had last week a bit, he is a, you're going to become as numerous as, this is all potential. Yaakov is all potential. But that potential gets actualized when he goes away. And again, think about this. When we go down to Egypt, one of the things that's going to happen to Egypt, we're going to become numerous. The exile that Yaakov has in Laban's house is in a certain sense a prototype of that later exile. They're very different exiles. They really are different. You can claim they both have servitude. You can claim that they both were taken advantage of. But there's nonetheless going to be something which is different, because the temptation of Laban is actually, don't go and fulfill your destiny. You can have a good life over here. That's not the temptation of Egypt. Which means Egypt is where we were abused and we're slaves. Over here, Yaakov is taken advantage of. But at some point, Yaakov figures out. That's also what's interesting. He figures it out with God's help, without any question, on how to make this work. But the temptation, if he would have stayed with Laban, we don't trust Laban. I've said many times, Laban is the guy that you would never buy a used car from. Right? You cannot trust Laban at all. But nonetheless, there was a temptation there of living a life in Laban's family. Again, what's Laban's big threat against us? You know, the girls are my daughters and the children, they're my children. This is my family. Right. And what is Yaakov's response ultimately going to be? Because his kids are listening to both sides of the argument and says, it's true that we have a connection, but we don't. We're a different nation, which means this idea of beginning of nationhood, I think it begins over here with this covenant, which is with Laban, because the covenant is actually indication that we are two separate people. And Yaakov picks up and leaves, and I think that that's what's behind it. So again, what I'm pointing out over here is today you become a nation, and I go back and I have my, you can claim forced, I don't believe it's forced, my let's look at previous stories perspective of where all of this came from. So I think that that's interesting. As the, again, source number one continues, it speaks of something else as well. What happens when you don't keep this? And I skipped, and that's what I'm saying. You still have a tochacha type of text over here as well. What happens when you don't keep this? You are going to you're going to suffer all kinds of punishments. You're going to go off into exile. Pasuk Kaf, Evdilu Hashem L'Rami Kol Shiftei Yisrael Cholalot Habrit Ktuva B'Sefer Torah Zeh. All of these curses are going to be upon you. Va'amar Hador Acharon B'Neichem. Sorry. Va'amar Hador Acharon B'Neichem Asher Yakumu Mi'Acharechem Va'Nachri Asher Yavo Mi'Eretz Rechoka V'Ru'ut Makota Aretz Ahi. So just going to pause a second in the middle of the pasuk, that later generations are going to come and they're going to see the land, which means one could have thought that this is the land that flows of milk and honey, that therefore the land is always a wonderful land. And he says, no, the land is, this is shidduch. The shidduch is the Jewish people on the land of Israel. I mean, it's one of the most surprising things about the spy story, because what was the alternative? You were going to take them to Uganda? Like, again, what was the alternative? This is our destiny, again. And therefore, the land, you can just imagine for a moment that there is supposedly a, let's say for a moment that there is a shidduch potentially between this man and this woman, and the shidduch somehow breaks up, doesn't work out. Then it's not just that it didn't work out, she's forlorn. She's not happy. She is all by herself. And it's not that she just moves on with her life. And that's really what it's saying about the land of Israel, is that later generations are going to come and they're going to look and they're going to say, you know, what in the world happened to this beautiful land? And it says, Gafrit v'melach srefa kol erza lo tizrav lo tetzmach v'lele ba ki esif ki mapachat stom v'amora, which means what's going to end up happening to this place is that it's going to end up looking like stone. Again, just think for a second. First of all, this is interesting for the following reason. What does he know? And whatever he doesn't speak about, maybe he doesn't know that. It's such a poor argument. But over here, you have biblical knowledge of something else in Bereishit that we did not know was in their mindset, which is also very interesting. Moshe knows his Bible stories. God taught him Bereishit. God gave him the Sefer Bereishit already. I'm not saying it's surprising. I'm saying only certain scholars have had a hard time with this, trying to figure out what exactly was known or not known. But from our perspective, you can always ask what characters in the Chumash know about previous stories in the Chumash. Moshe, who receives the Torah from God, knows about Bereshit, and here makes reference to something that, yeah, because everyone went to Sunday school. And again, I don't know what they do know and they don't know. That's exactly the point. But over here, just as we're going by, it's interesting that the reference that Moshe makes, let me put it like this. The whole story of Sodom is a really interesting story. And it shows God's involvement and God punishing the wicked. It also shows the Avraham's prayer and shows what happens to Lot. And we have characters who are going to come out of it. So part of what we always have to ask ourselves is which stories that took place in human history are important enough to make it and why they're there. So now we just have one more issue about stone, which is interesting. Okay, I'll skip. I'm not going to say anything about for a moment. Later on, we'll get to the book of Eicha. We're also going to get references to stone, which is, you behave like stone, God will treat you like stone. You know, that should not be a surprise at all. So over here as well, what are we finding? That in later generations, as time goes on, then the land will end up looking like what happened to Sodom. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed. And that's going to be the frame of reference. I'm saying, so that itself is interesting that Sodom is brought in as the reference point over here, because you could have done the things that, which means now we have another understanding of what was presented. I think there's multiple reasons of why the story of Sodom was put in the first place, in order to give you a reference point. Oh, listen. You don't behave well, this is what happens. The land becomes empty, and the land becomes desolate, and the land becomes destroyed, and therefore, again, I keep on saying the same thing, that as we're reading through Devarim, there are going to be constantly be references to earlier events. So we just now found ourselves at a relatively early event, and that is when God comes down and God punishes and misbehavior. And now you realize that whole story of stone was not just because those people were not okay, right? Those people, this was like some random, no. It's that this kind of God coming down and being involved is something which Moshe is referencing over here. So again, I'm going to say that there's an interesting thing. I want to add in one more element. This maybe goes backwards to what I said about becoming a nation and becoming separate. The main theme all the way through, again, this is repetition, has been rejection of idolatry. So there's also something interesting when Yaakov gets to the other side, and this is source number 3, which is Perek Lamed Hei, which is right after the story of Shechem. And Vayomer Elokim el Yaakov, Kum alei Beit El, go back to Beit El, v'shev sham, v'asei sham izbeach l'kel hanira elecha b'vrachecha mipnei Esav achicha. Essentially, God is saying to him, go and keep your word. You made a vow. You said you're going to do something. Go and do it. It's also interesting that he says to go to Beit El Vishev Sham. He tells him to settle there. One of the questions that people always are troubled with is why Yaakov does not go back quickly to see his father. Over here you see, I mean, I'm not saying this answers it completely, but at least take note of this, that he says, settle there and do what you said you're going to do. But listen to Yaakov's introduction to this. Vayom Yaakov el Beito ve'el kol asher imo. Notice, there is this larger group, Hasiru et Elohe Hanechar Asheb Bitochem, Vita Haru Vachlifu Simlotechem, Venakuma Venile Betel, Vesesham is Beach. I'm skipping to Pasik Dalid. One second, I won't skip yet. Mizerch Lakela Onea Uti, Beyom Tsarati, Vimadi Baderach Ashar Lachti. And I'm going to now keep my word to God who protected me and answered me in all the way that I've traveled. The Inu El Yaakov et Kol Elohe Hanechar Asher Biyadam. By the way, that should trouble everybody, that the idols that they had, Ve'etan Nizamim Ashebo's name, Ve'yitmon Otam Yaakov Tachat Ha'ila Asher Im Shechem. So now, the question is this part of the spoils they took from Shechem? Is this something which they still took with them from Lavan's house? Is this the bar mitzvah present that they may have received from Lavan? And so I'm just saying, just thinking out loud, and the commentaries are not united as far as, you know, what this is. Although I'll say it again, this happens right after the story of Shechem, and Shechem is referenced over here. But it is interesting that I think this is also part of the nation building. I'm willing actually to compare this to what happens by Har Gerizim and Har Eival, that when you enter into the land, you need some kind of a, we'll call it a liminal experience, that we've now passed over from one thing to the other. We are now becoming something new. You need something which is formal. And notice now, maybe we never noticed this, that Yaakov actually does make this formal separation from what was before. He does it on the one hand before they enter in by, you know, goodbye to Lavan and making a covenant. And on the other hand, there's something which is formal that takes place on the other side. And yes, once again, you can tell me all the ways that this is different from what takes place by Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And I'll insist nonetheless that there is this really interesting footprint which Yaakov creates over here, whereby we do, maybe we do it very differently, and maybe the content is different, and maybe everything about this is different, but notice that there is this similar thing which is taking place, entering into the land, and now something formal is taking place in terms of a rejection of other types of services and other gods and so on and so forth. So again, right over here, you have this. Before he can build the Mizbeach, before he can build, he's saying that you need to now get rid of, and they go, and they get rid of all of those things. Okay, so far we've read Perek Kaftet, and we've thought about it a bit, and now we move over to source number 4, which is the beginning of Perek Lamed, chapter 30. V'yaki yavo alecha kol adrim eila, habracha v'aklala. When all these things befall you, the blessings and the curses, asher natati lefanecha, which I've placed before you, v'hashevota el levavecha, v'chol hagayim ashidachacha Hashem lakecha shama. Now that the blessings and curses came upon you, you have lost your rights to the land, and the land itself has suffered, and you have suffered, and you are off in exile. And the main thing that you should note in this section, and I bolded many of them, is how many times you have words which have the common root of shin bet, of shev, to return. Vashevota, vishavta, vishav, vishav, tashuv. You note that there are numerous. The other thing which comes up again and again is also the heart. Vashevota el levavecha, b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, umal Hashem alokecha et levavcha v'et levav zarecha, le'avat Hashem alokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. So you notice afterwards again, pasuk yud, ki toshev el Hashem alokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. So you have this dual issue, pasuk yud, v'yivne levavecha, right, and so on. So you notice that there is this dual issue taking place. There is this return, and then there is this mention of the heart. Pasuk Yud Chet, Higadati Lechem Hayom, Ki Avote Avdun. Again, if you don't, sorry, we'll go back to Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vim Yifne Levech Velo Tishma, if you turn your hearts and don't listen, Vididacha Vishtachavita Lelehim Achirim Vavaratam, and you serve other gods, Higadati Lechem Hayom, Ki Avote Avdun. I'm telling you now that you will be lost. Lo Tarichin Yamim Al Adamasher, Ata Over Ete Yaden Levo Shem Al Rishta, you will not hold on to land very long. Haidoti Bachem Hayom, את השמיים ואת הארץ, החיים והמוות נתתי לפניך, ברכה וכלה, ובחרת בחיים. Right, I place in front of you life and death, right, blessings and curses, and choose life, which itself is funny. Li'avat Hashem alokecha, it's not funny in the amusing sense, it's funny that one needs a hint, what's the right, you know, choice over here. Li'avat Hashem alokecha, lishmor bekolo ulodav kabo. In order to love God, which I presume goes back to the heart once again, lishmoa bekolo uludav kabo, ki hu chayecha va'orech yamecha l'shevet al adamah shenishba Hashem lekecha l'avim nizak liyakov l'teit lehem. So over here, again, in Parashat Nitzavim, we have what some have seen as being the section that deals with tshuva. This is the section of tshuva. This would make, therefore, a lot of sense that we should be reading this before Rosh Hashanah. This is about repentance. Again, the themes are clear. There is some discussion, if you want to overly focus on a technical term, is tshuva actually a mitzvah or just a really good idea? I mean, there's that could be debated, but it also may depend on how you count mitzvot. And what I mean by that is that every now and again we've gone down that path of trying to figure out what, you know, is something part of the mitzvot or not. It is an exaggerated form of analysis. And the reason why it's exaggerated is because before I can compare one mitzvah, there's multiple mitzvah books, right? You have the Bahag, you have the Rambam, you have the Sefer Chinuch, you have the Ramban's comments, you have the Smag, you have the Smak, you have the Urayim, and you can keep on going. And the people can't, we know there's 613 commandments, because that it says in the Gemara, but we don't necessarily have complete agreement about what those 613 are, or for that matter, what are the criteria when you count those mitzvot. So therefore, the Rambam does not necessarily count tshuva as a mitzvah. Then again, the Rambam doesn't count what I'll call macro mitzvot. The Rambam counts specific mitzvot. So if something's a macro mitzvah, then it's not necessarily one of the 613 in Jewish. It's like people say, oh, the Rambam doesn't count living in Israel as a mitzvah. Like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? According to the Rambam, right, how many of the other mitzvot are dependent upon this? So you have all the mitzvot tzolei ba'aretz, and then you have everything you have to do with the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, and so on. So you're left with the mitzvah, which then hinged upon it, whether you count it as mitzvah or not, you have a thing that you should do, which has another couple of hundred mitzvot upon this. So according to the rules that the Rambam sets down how you count them, he doesn't count that as a mitzvah. Why? Because it's not a mitzvah. It's a macro mitzvah. Macro mitzvot, he doesn't necessarily count. Tshuva may be a macro mitzvah. Tshuva may also be something which is, it's not just a good idea. It's something which hovers above many, many, many mitzvot. And therefore, I'm just saying is that people get into this micro question, is it a mitzvah? Does it count it as a mitzvah? Not count it as a mitzvah? May actually be doing something or looking at this in a way which is a little troubling. Yes. You could. That could be a similar. Yeah, but it may not be in the same. Right. But it may not be in the same sense a macro mitzvah. But accept it. And that's why it's debated. Accept it. It's a good point. Okay. So, the Rambam, sorry, let's go back now. So this is considered to be the section that deals with tshuva. If you look back, Parshat Re'eh, which is source number 5, which is back in chapter 11, here we have a formulation which is pretty similar. Re'eh anochi noten lefneichem hayom bracha uklala. Look, I place before you today blessings and curses. Et debracha asher tishmu el mitzvot Hashem elokeichem. The blessings will come if you listen to the commandments of God. Asher nochi mitzvetchem hayom. V'klala, and the curses, im lo tishmu mitzvot Hashem elokeichem. V'saratim in aderech, and you deviate, and so on and so forth. So you realize now that whatever was said here in chapter 11, source number 5, Perek Yud Aleph, is then, in a certain sense, repeated and completed in source number 4, in chapter 30, again, the blessings and the curses, and we're told, and it's a little bit more clear. I put in front of you blessings and curses. I put in front of you life and death. I put in front of you, hachaim v'hatov, amav v'ra. And I'll ask the question again, so why would somebody choose death? And the answer very, very simply is because there's a serpent whispering in their ear, trying to make it very enticing. What just now happened is that we ended up moving back to the very, very beginning. You know, first of all, we're back in chapter 2 of Bereishit. There you have blessings coming in. The animals were blessed in source number 6, Berechot Tam Elokim Lemor Peruvu. The animals are blessed to multiply. Right afterwards, man is created in God's image. Vayivrechotam, Elokim vayomer lehem Elokim peruavu. And we have the first blessings coming into the world, or the blessings in order to procreate, to become numerous. In chapter 7, which is the beginning of chapter 2, right? Source 7, the beginning of chapter 2. Vayivarech Elokim et yom hashvi'i vekadeshoto. And now you have a second thing which is blessed. Two things which are blessed so far, right? The creation in terms of the animals and the people to procreate, and Shabbat is also, the Sabbath is also blessed. Right afterwards, right? Vitzmach lekim min adama kol etz nachmad lemare vitov lemachal. You have the word good, which is introduced. You have all kinds of things. Ve'etzachayim b'tochagan. Now notice something. The etzachayim is described as b'tochagan. Ve'etzadat tovara. And also there is this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So all of these elements that we saw by the end of Devarim, life and death, good and evil, are all right over here staring at us, again, from the very beginning. What's interesting is, and I just want to stress this, blessings, animals, humans, Shabbat, fruits which are good, Eitz HaChaim, ve'Eitz HaDat Tov v'Ra. And now Ra, evil, was introduced. As we continue, Adam is presented with Eve, but before that happens, God says something else, which is Ra. And what else is Ra? What else is not good? To be alone. So if you look at continuing in source number 7, God said, adds that you can eat from every tree of the field. And here you have death introduced. Vayomer Hashem Elokim, next verse, Lotov, right? There's an Eitzadat Tovira, bad. And now again, Lotov, Hayot Adam Lovado. So you have a couple of things which are good, a couple of things which are bad. You have this tree which is bad, and then you have this idea of being isolated, which is bad. In source number 8, we have our serpent now, and this is what we already referenced earlier, and that was, why would anyone ever choose death? But I want to be at least a little careful, because we're not in Bereshit. Still not clear to me if we'll have a shir in Bereshit this year or not. V'hanachash haya, maybe yes. V'hanachash haya arum mikol chayat hasadeh, asher asa Hashem Elokim v'yomer l'isha, af kiyamar Elokim lo tuchlu mikol etz hagan. So the serpent says that God said, God, by the way, is called Elokim, midat hadin, and therefore it's God who's being strict, says that you can't eat, and the way that he phrases it is the perfect way for the Yetzirah to behave. This is how the evil inclination works. You can't eat from every tree of the field. Now, of course you can't eat from every tree of the field, because there's one tree that you can't eat from, and that tree is going to kill you. So therefore, this idea of saying that you can't eat from everyone is kind of what gets at you, because, hold it, why can't I have everything? I deserve everything, even if it's self-destructive. I deserve to eat poison. But I'm just saying is that the Yetzer Hara is very interesting. V'tomer ha'isha ela nachash. But by the way, notice. The serpent says you cannot eat from every tree of the field. That's true. You can't eat from every tree of the field. It doesn't mean you can't eat from any tree of the field. And I'll say it again. He's essentially speaks the truth, which is the worst kind of evil inclination. He speaks the truth, but goes after that place or that thing that is a point of weakness. V'toma isha ela nachash, and the woman answers, Mipri eitz hagan nochal. We can't eat from the trees. Umipri eitz asher betoch hagan, amar Elokim lo tochlu mimenu v'lo togu bo pen tumutun. And I'm going to translate exactly. And she says that from the tree, mia eitz asher betoch, from the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said that you should not eat from it nor touch it, lest you'll die. Now, even though you all know the story and you know it better than I do, notice something that happens in this narrative or in this dialogue. It never calls this tree the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Rather, it referred to it as, I understand you're going to say, but of course it is, because that's the one that you're going to die from. But how was it described? It was described as Mipriya Eitz Asher Betoch Hagan. If you go back a second and go and look at how when God presented those two trees, this is back in source number 7. Vayitzmach pasuk tet vayitzmach Hashem Elokim min ha'adamah kol etz nachmad lemareh v'tov lemachal ve'etz ha'chayim b'toch hagan. Which tree is described as being in the midst? The etz ha'chayim is the etz ha'dat tov v'ra and the etz ha'dat. And over here, this tree is being described as b'toch hagan. So I'm just saying it's really interesting, because it's not all that clear what in the world they're talking about, and deliberately it is not being referred to as a Eitz HaDat Tov V'ra. Actually, what's missing from all of this, Ra, is missing from this. And she says, no, that this will cause death. You're not going to die. And by the way, it happens to be that everything the serpent said was, I don't want to say everything, because he added in one more thing over here. Pasuk Hey. Ki yodea Elokim. By the way, notice the word knowledge, which of course is interesting. Ki biyom achlochem imenu v'nifkachu einechem v'yitam ke Elohim yodea tov v'ra. And that's where Tov and Ra are introduced, but in a way that you will be like God. You will then have access knowledge to this, and then we can continue what happens next. We know where this is going to end up. It's going to end up in exile. So therefore, the reference over here in the end of Devarim to talking about life and death placed in front of you, and good and bad and so on, all of those elements are right over here. You know, the blessing and the curses and the good and the bad. And when man goes into exile, God is still there. Man hides, which is interesting because the relationship has impacted in the sense of man feeling or sensing that they are undeserving. The verse which is really difficult is down by Pasuk Kaf Bet. Vayomar Hashem Elokim, Hein Adam Ke'achad Mim, sorry, Hein Adam Haya Ke'achad Mimenu, Ladat Tov V'ra. Now man has become, you know, in a sense, like us, and knows Tov V'ra. That itself, what does that mean? Vata Penishtach Yado V'lakach Gam, and now lest he take also from the tree of life and live forever, which we don't begin to understand all of this, which first of all, something significant has happened. There's a change that took place. And what is that change? The change is that certain knowledge was achieved. Now, first of all, the way the knowledge is described is knowledge of good and evil, the Tov V'ra. Beforehand, man did not have that knowledge, but what did man have? So I want to start with something which is very obvious. We don't understand anything which goes on in this whole chapter. We don't know what a serpent is, although the serpent very much seems like an external evil incarnation, an external Yetzirah. That's very much what it sounds like. So now what's changed? What changes when eaten? So when he eats from it, now he knows whatever knowledge means. Now he's experienced Tov V'ra. In a certain sense, Adam and Eve before the sin were like children. And there were children who had a happy life, and everything was good, and everything was enjoyable, and everything was positive. And now something dramatic has happened, and they realize the world is not just good. Now they realize that the world has an ugly side to it, has a painful side to it, that there's trauma, and there's difficulty. Now, of course, God knows that. God knows about good, and God knows about bad, and God says, stay away from this. So now, are we better knowing about the bad side of life, or are we worse off? Which means essentially every child at some point will lose their innocence. There is something very tragic about that, but there's something which is very natural about that. Now God is saying, okay, now man knows about evil. If he's man like this can't exist forever, part of the reason will be too much pain. God knows all about the pain beforehand because God is God. But now man is going to know about this as well. So there's something here which is very interesting. The most important thing, though, in all of this, and we're not going to delve into this, this is very much in the Rambam, in the Guide for the Perplexed, in the first and second chapter, what is the difference between man before versus after? I mean, obviously, before man sins, he has a capacity to have an evil inclination. For that matter, he has choice, and he makes choice. He makes an informed choice, it sounds like. He's created with choice. On the other hand, something has changed now once they have experienced this. And I want to go back now. And now I'm going to do the opposite of what I've done in all the other classes since we started Devarim. I'm going to now use Devarim to explain what was going on over here. So the question is really where we begin all of this. The idea that man has free will is probably one of the most important aspects in terms of us having responsibility. If all that we were biological beings who were predetermined to make all kinds of choices, then we have no responsibility. Correct? And, right? If all that we are biological beings, then we should have no responsibility. I would say that the very basis of religion is that we have we have responsibilities. You can't give people obligations or things to stay away from if they have no ability to do that. Right? And if all that we are biological beings, then why should anybody have any responsibility whatsoever? Right? Every single sin which is ever done, what do you want from me? I mean, that was my biological needs. That's how I was programmed. That's what I'm supposed to do. So what do you want from me? So obviously religion believes that man has capability in order to control that behavior. By the way, that goes back to this idea of choice. The choice is I can go against biological urges. The choice is that I can use my mind in order to make decisions. The Rambam, again, very notably, this is the fifth chapter, and he takes, there are 10 chapters of tshuva, the laws of repentance. Why are we talking about tshuva? Well, it's right before Rosh Hashanah. Why are we talking about tshuva? Because we found in chapter 30 the reference to return, shav, multiple times. The Rambam has 10 chapters of tshuva. The fifth and the sixth chapter, he takes a little time off from tshuva, and he discusses something which at face value has nothing to do with tshuva, and what's that? Free choice. But of course it has something to do with it. Because if there was no free choice, then why are we talking about tshuva? If there's no free choice, then what do you want from me? It's biological. So source number 9 begins, Rishut l'chol adam netuna. Every person has the ability of making choices. Im rotza la'atot atzmo l'derech tova liot tzadik ha'rishut biyado. If a person wants to be righteous, they have that ability. And if you want to choose something which is evil, you want to be wicked, you have the ability. And that's really interesting, because that's the verse that we just now saw. So the Rambam is using that verse after eating from the tree. So take a look. Man has free choice. But that's such an interesting place of, because that almost sounds that decision to eat from the tree was a good decision, and I hope you realize there's a lot more to talk about the use of this particular verse. But he's saying, post-eating from the tree, man knows about the two different choices. Man can choose to be good, man can choose... That's eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can choose one, you can choose the other. Now, that seemed to have been a sin in of itself. This seems that the world after eating from the tree is a world which nonetheless has value. Please try to just hang on to that thought for a moment, because I obviously have to come back to that. But that should be so intriguing that I know that I'm doing what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't pay attention to what verse he quotes. Just look at the idea and ignore the verse. But you will realize the choice of verse here is absolutely breathtaking. That this is the verse that he quotes, how do I know that I have choice to be a tzaddik, to be a rasha? Because he says, oh, look, man, now, hinadam yakechad min ledat tovara. Now man knows about the two sides. Maybe that innocent child beforehand didn't know about two sides. He had the ability of making choices, but he didn't know about that other side. It wasn't a formed choice. Now you know. Now you've been there. Okay, so hold on to that for a second. We'll skip to the next verse. A person should not think, as certain silly people do, that it's everything's been predetermined. Every single person has the ability of being as righteous as Moshe. By the way, when Rabbi Soloveitchik taught this, and I'll come back to this in a moment, he said this is against the famous Hasidic story of Zusha, who was crying and said, I'm not upset that God's going to say to me, why aren't you like this or like this or like this? Why aren't you Zusha? He said, absolutely not correct. He goes, everyone has the ability to be as righteous as Moshe Rabbeinu. He said, Zusha went against the Rambam and went against Jewish theology. So he said, absolutely does not like this Hasidic story. So, okay, I thought that you'd find that you'd find that interesting. But every person has an ability of being righteous or a Rasha or wicked. Chacham. You have an ability of being wise, or rahman, or compassionate, or achzari, or of being cruel. And the same true is all of the traits that people have. God does not predetermine if a person is going to be good or bad, rather a person's ability to choose. And then as he continues along the way, what happens when you've made the wrong choices? Ulafichach roi lo lufkot lukonein al chata'av. And that's why we need to have remorse and cry for our sins. V'almasha aselenav shogim alara, and how we have hurt our souls. Hu shekatuv acharav, and he quotes a verse from Eicha, ma yitonein adam chai v'gomer v'chazav v'mahol v'rishuto biyado medato asinu klarot ra'uy lo lachzor b'tshuva. And now that we realize that by using our free choice, we've made these bad decisions, now you know that you should use your free choice to make one other decision. Ulazov risha'enu, sharishut atab yadenu, because we have free choice. So essentially, there's two different free choices. There's the free choice that you used in order to become bad, to make the bad decisions. But once you've made the bad decisions, now you have to know that you have the ability to have free choice in order to make a different decision, which means ultimately the greatest choice that you can make is after you've made mistakes in order to try to fix those mistakes. That's the most powerful use of free choice. Hu shekatuv acharav nech b'sad d'archeinu v'nachkorav v'neshuv, that we need to search and to find and so on. Halacha gimel, one second, halacha gimel, v'dav ezer ikar gadol hu, and this is a fundamental idea, Vu amud haTorah, it's a foundational of the Torah of Amitzvah, Shenemar, and look which verse he quotes. Re'ei, natati lefanecha hayom et hachayim. Look, I've put in front of you life. Uktiv, and it further says, Re'ei noch netiv v'nechem hayom, klom asher shut miyadchem. Now, there's something fascinating about the Ram just now did, and I'm not going to say I searched all that much, but I didn't immediately see anybody who deals with this. The Ram quoted two verses. He started with chapter 30, then went backwards to chapter 11. You would have thought, just from an aesthetic sense, that you should have started with chapter 11, which is in Parshat Re'eh, look, I place in front of you choices, and then move to our Parshat, to Parshat Nitzavim, and say, look, I put in front of you choices. Why does he start there and not there? Now, I'm pretty sure that this was in the back of the mind of Rabbi Soloveitchik when he said something, so I have to go back again. A number of weeks ago, I came across the following teaching. It's in source number 10. It's in a book which is called the Chumash Misarat Harav Dvarim Parshat Re'eh, page 100. And he writes as follows. Re'eh Anochi Noten Lefnechem Ayom Bracha Kala. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Rashi explains the blessing and curse in this verse, referring to the ceremony mentioned in verse 29 that the Israelites would perform at Gerizim and Ebal Mountains upon entering the land of Israel. So I'm putting before you is really just an introduction to what's going to happen by Har Gerizim and Har Eval. According to Rashi's interpretation, Torah does not introduce the fundamental principle of free will, Bechirat Chavshis, or Bechirat Chavshit, in this sections, verses 26 and 20, simply an introduction to verse 29. The principle of free will is discussed much later in Parshat Nitzavim, behold, I've set before you today, life of good and death and evil. So now, again, keep in mind, Rav Soloveitchik knows the Rambam the same way that you know how many fingers are on your hand. Okay, so he's mentioned over here, look what Rashi did. Rashi thinks this Parshat Re'eh is not about free will. It's just an introduction to Har Gerizim and Har Eval. We all know that the Rambam does use this verse. I'm saying that again, keep that in mind. And not only that, but the Rambam gives priority to Nitzavim, but sees the one in Re'eh as secondary, which is something he doesn't answer. But I believe he answers, because I believe it bothers him. Nachmanides, skipping the Rambam, going straight to the Ramban, because the Ramban's right here in Chumash, on the other hand, maintains that the principle of free will is in fact outlined in this verse, and explains the verse as follows. I set before you two alternatives, blessings and a curse, and you will symbolically enact these two alternatives by staging the ceremony on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. But the fundamental principle of free will is discussed here, as Nachmanides maintains, if the fundamental principle of free will is discussed here, as Nachmani maintains, why was it necessary to repeat it in Parashat Nitzavim? So this is what troubled him. Forgiveness of sin depends upon the principle of free will. However, one who has sinned and repented requires a far greater power of free will to keep his resolution than one who never sinned in the first place. The Bechira choice mentioned in this parasha refers to exercise free will before a person sins. Choosing not to sin is not as difficult as having once enjoyed the fruits of sin and then repenting. This is the means of the Talmudic statement, the level of a repentant sinner reaches cannot be reached even by the perfectly righteous. This is a higher level of Bechira referred to in Parashat Nitzavim. It's interesting to note that this parasha is always read on the Shabbat preceding Rosh Chodesh Elul, mainly Re'eh, or on Rosh Chodesh Elul, self evoking the coming days of judgment. So this comment at the end says, Yerchei Kala, 1977. Now, of course, what intrigued me, because there were all kinds of thoughts. So I wanted to know what was the context that he said this in. So I looked around and I could not find any reference to this Yerchei Kala which was a collection of the RCA rabbis would come to Boston at the end of the summer, and Rav Soloveitchik would give 2 or 3 days of shiurim. My father took me to a couple of them. For all I knew, I was standing there when this one was given, not recalling or who knows what I remembered or understood. But went to the person who collected and put together the Chumash Masoret HaRav, Dr. Arnold Lustiger, and I sent him an email. I said, do you know the context of this? And he wrote back to me, and he sent me the notes that a certain rabbi had taken. And he says, I also have a recording of it if you want. And he sent me the recordings. Now, I did not have time yet to go through the 5 or so hours of recording. I did go through the notes. And I put the shiur together on Sunday, and I went through the notes last night. And I'll just say, with complete inappropriate pride, I understood exactly what he was saying. And all the notes I put together were right. I'll just put it like this. But first, let's understand something that he did over here. And that is that he's claiming that Parshat Re'eh teaches us you have free choice. What did Parshat Re'eh say? Re'eh, I put in front of you blessing and curse. That is before the Jews enter into the land, which means this is beforehand. What was the context of Parshat Netzavim? After you've sinned and are in this far-flung place, the place has been destroyed, like overturned like Sodom and Amorah, and the land is destroyed, and you're off over here. Now, and that was the whole section of return and return and return. Return from where? From this far place. And your heart needs to be fixed. You still have free choice. Which means sometimes people feel, I've made decisions and I'm stuck. I am the decisions that I've made, and how can I reject them? And this is actually one of the terrible things about modern man. Modern man says, I am all these things. That means that you can't reject anything. You can't repent from anything. I wouldn't be who I am today if I didn't make all those bad choices. Okay, but maybe you're supposed to reject all those bad choices and say, I'm going to become somebody greater and not the person who made all those bad choices. But people get very confused. And sometimes there's an emotional investment in it. This is the choice I made. How can I move away from it? So essentially, the greater expression of free choice is the expression of free choice after you've become invested in it. You know, to a certain extent, you have a psychologist called Fessinger who spoke about cognitive dissonance, that once you've made mistakes, you become emotionally involved in those mistakes, and therefore you no longer have this freedom to see things in a way that you need to see them. You make those bad decisions, and therefore you feel this inability, and therefore God is insisting, no, you have free will. Not just God, by the way. The Rambam is insisting that you have free will. But now think back to the question that I raised. Why does the Rambam, when he introduces free will, first brings from Parshat Nitzavim, and then only afterwards he brings from Parshat Re'eh? Because first he brings, what's the bigger example, or the greater example, that you're free choice, that you have free choice after you've made bad mistakes, which is much more to the point in terms of the whole book of Tshuva. On the other hand, you also have free choice before you make those mistakes, which means don't be mistaken about your ability to have choice. We always have that ability. We always have the ability. But sometimes it's more difficult. See, the reason why I think all this is interesting is that, if you just continue for a second, when the Jews made a really bad choice, and that when they sinned with the golden calf, and that's in Source 11 to a certain extent, where it says, you know, afterwards then Moshe's trying to fix things, and God says to him, you know, okay, we're going to go backwards now. You're going to make a new tablets. You're going to come up in the morning and you're going to come up to the mountain. And then he says, Vayered Hashem Anan, V'tzevim L'Sham, V'yikra B'Shem Hashem, V'yavor Hashem Apanav, V'yikra, Hashem Hashem Karachem Bachanan, God, God. And this is what we know as the Yud Gimel Midot, which we're going to use, I don't know how many times over the next, maybe in Torah Tidbits, it's that Phil would have known. Phil would have known. So I don't know how many times that we're going to say this between now until we get to the end of Yom Kippur, but it's a lot. So the Gemara says in Source 12, Vayavar Hashem Panav Yikra, Omer V'yochanan Nimali Mikra Katu V'yavshar La'omro Milamit Shnateva Kadosh Baruch Hu Kishir, that God teaches us how to pray. V'erlo Moshe said your tefillah. He taught him this prayer. Omer L'kozman Shiosu Chotin, whenever we sin, Yasu L'fanai Kisedra Zevani Machol Lehem, Hashem, Hashem. Now, the problem is, why do you have to say God twice? Hashem, Hashem, Kelrachim. So the Gemara says, Hashem, Hashem, God, God, Anihu Kodem Sheikhta Adam, Vanihu La'acha Sheikhta Adam, V'yaseh Tshuva. that there God remains God before I've sinned, even though the relationship changes. But that's the important thing, that very often when relationships change, we project it on the other person. We think that they've changed. No, God is God. But it's not that God is God. God is God who's given us our free choice. Which means when I go back to that verse that the Rambam quoted initially, after the sin, oh, now man is good. Yeah, after the sin, now man knows about evil. Man knows about good. We're steeped in evil, and we may make really more severe mistakes. But now we also have the capacity of walking away from the evil, because now we know we have choices. How do we know we have choices? Because we made a choice to walk away from God. That was a choice. And if we made that kind of choice, we can make the opposite kind of choice. Which means what I really was suggesting before is that perhaps we can use these verses in the end of Devarim, Re'eh and Nitzavim, regarding the choices before the sin and after the sin, to go back and to understand those other times that life and death, good and bad, blessings and curses, are mentioned back in Bereshit. Which means there is this Adam and Eve in this perfect world, the garden, everything is idyllic, everything is wonderful, but man has choice. But it's very different from after the sin takes place, man still has choice. But now there's a difference about the choice. What's the choice? Now man has experienced evil. Now man has experienced sin. Now man has lived a life which is far more complex, but that's the verse the Rambam says, okay, now take a look, because that man also had choices. That man has choices, because now, even though you're in the world of sin, or in the case of Netzavim, even though you're in exile, even though you lost, you can still change your heart. You can still fix that heart. You can still fix that relationship. You can still walk it back, and you can go back, and again, literally in terms of the destination, you can go back. The land of Israel, that's really what this is about. The Rambam uses these verses, and he says, not the mitzvah of tshuva, but it's the prophecy of tshuva, that Am Yisrael will do tshuva. That's the way that the Rambam takes these verses. But on the other hand, this is about choice. So now we have two different sections of choice. One is Hashem before the sin, and one is Hashem after the sin. We have free choice before the sin. We have free choice after the sin. The free choice before the sin can take us to a world where we never sin. That world of choices, in a certain sense, is easier, because we've never gone down that abyss. We've never made those decisions. We've never felt that temptation, because we've walked away from it. But the person who's felt that temptation, and nonetheless, with the cognitive dissonance and everything else, they've felt the temptation, and now they're there in this world of temptation. For them, they still have free choice. It's harder, but they still have free choice. And now you realize that's where the Rambam decided to teach us that teaching or that idea of tshuva from. Rashi seems to go completely, let's just look at Nitzavim because it's so strong. The Ramban sees both of it, and therefore to a great extent, when Rav Soloveitchik spoke about this, he was reading into the Ramban. He said, you have to work and read into the Ramban and read the verses and understand. But I think that everything that he said, in the back of his mind, it must have been the Rambam as well, the fact that the Rambam brought both of these verses, and in the inverse sense. He brought the one in Nitzavim first, because that's the larger teaching. That's the greater teaching. That is the free choice after sin takes place, which means, just to go backwards, if we did not have free choice, we would have no responsibility. We have responsibility, and we have free choice. Our free choice can take us to make mistakes, or take us to a place that we don't make mistakes. But the greatest manifestation of free will is the individual who has made mistakes and now knows we are not just biological beings. Everything else was an excuse. We gave in to temptation. We gave in to weakness. We made decisions. Those were all decisions, even though we want to say that there were all kinds of external factors that made us do it, from the serpent of old to anything else, to modern media today. There's a $1 billion industry that tries to get you to make your decisions and make your choices in terms of what you're going to do. And even once you've made bad choices, what the Torah is insisting, no matter how far flung we've, as a people, have come, you still have choice. You still have this ability. You have ability of turning back to God, and that is still the ultimate level of free choice. So it's really interesting, because the Rambam takes us to this yearly, or, again, it's very much Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is in the background of the laws of tshuva, although tshuva is not seasonal. But the verses themselves are about the nation of Israel. It's much, much bigger. The nation of Israel has this ability, no matter how lost they get, and keep this in mind, this is very important to always keep in mind, no matter how lost they get, and no matter how many bad decisions we've made, we still have the ability of stopping, recognizing that we have an ability, turning around, utilizing our free will to become, and the Rambam said it, as righteous as Moshe Rabbeinu.